Let's please, we'll do a few verses in chapter 20 of Proverbs, picking up our study. And chapter 20, verse 1, if you can turn there. And, and actually while you're turning there, I'll read the last three verses of chapter 19 that we covered 2 weeks ago before the Grand Canyon tour study or slideshow we had last week. It says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." So where the emphasis, here we are, we're gathered tonight, Wednesday. Why? To listen to the words of instruction. A disreputable witness scorns justice. Imagine this. We covered this 2 weeks ago. A disreputable witness, a witness who is testifying lies, scorns justice. And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgment are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. And, these are verses that are alive in the news this week. Just, somebody's lying and all this stuff going on, bearing false witness and everything else. Somebody's lying, which completely corrupts justice when there's no honesty and things just fall apart. And, that the nation would have, as Jeremy read the Thanksgiving proclamation, was that Lincoln or Washington? It was Washington, George Washington. Yeah, to read the Proclamation of Thanksgiving by George Washington at a time where, both houses of Congress have want me to testify of the goodness of God and the importance of giving our Savior thanks, to our God thanks. And boy, it's sure nice to get that back, wouldn't it? I fear that that's not going to be the case because, it appears judgment's coming. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. I think it would be good for every God-fearing Christian to memorize, especially those who have been entangled with wine or strong drink, because it is a mocker. People use the New Testament verses, Jesus turned water to wine, it was good wine, But then they forget verses like this. This in Proverbs is talking about how somebody that really gets after the bottle is going to suffer great hardships. And I could go on and on and on. And the cool thing is that November 8th, 2017, there was an article in Scientific American that the headline was, "Alcohol consumption increases risk of breast and other cancers, doctors say." It was national news on TV, too. And so when he and I were watching that, nice. It's a nice to throw out other consequences of drunkenness as then. Cancer. Oh, good. But it's good for us to have consequences, right? As once again, every time when he and I go to Costco and I realize these aisles dedicated to the destruction of families in our state, it just grieves me. They're not just stocking this stuff because it's a Christmas display. It's because people actually go through these cases and cases and cases of wine and hard drink, and they are destroying their families, as my family was destroyed when I was a young boy. And it grieves me. Lord Jesus, deliver the people from, all the misery. So you just almost look at a bottle and you see, it's almost like you can just touch it and see the movie that appears, the yelling and screaming in the home and all the stuff, all the consequences of what's going on. So if you've ever, been a little bit tantalized by wine and strong drink, let it go. It destroys. Verse 2, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." That's a repeat of many verses that are very similar. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Yeah. What's the common saying about a quarrel? Takes two to fight. How many does it take to undo the fight? Yeah, just one. All it takes is one to say, I'm not going to fight anymore. What's the matter? We're not done yet. Nope. Not going to fight anymore. And we're going to go away and pray. We're going to just pray about this and not let the devil stir us up to say things that are contrary to His will for our life. Because, you know, words can cut and they can go deep and, you know, fight, fight, fight. Or one can just say, you know, I just want to go pray. I want to stop fighting. A lazy man. And actually, I was going to go back that one thing, you know, Wani and I have, I guess 42 years, there's not too much we use the 1 to 10 rule on anymore, but this has helped other people, maybe it can help you, is that people are fighting because they're each thinking that something's so important and they're diametrically opposed in the family, and I've encouraged them, use the 1 to 10 rule. You know, how big of a deal is this to you? It's a 6 to me. You know, how's your pain level? What's your pain level? You know, 1 to 10. What is this issue to you? 6, and somebody, and then the other person goes, you know, I'm understanding you, because we should all empathize for each other as believers, right? We should empathize with each other. But, you know, I understand you're 6, but I'm serious. It's an 8, it's a 9, it's a 10. Then there should be, on something that's not clearly biblical on the issue, and it's not a leadership thing where the man is being, you know, required to be the leader of the family, but it's just kind of a nothing thing. It's just let it go. You know, just let whatever the issue is go and die to self. If you can die, your 6 can die to an 8, right? And well, mine's an 8. Well, mine's an 8. Okay, well then flip a coin, because the Bible says that, you know, casting lots dispels all conflict. And so, okay, well, heads and tails will do that. Usually that's after you've run it up to 10, but if that doesn't work, just flip a coin. The wrath of the king is like, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. It's really saying the guy looks out, I should be plowing, but it's not warm enough out there. I'll get cold. And he's just lazy. He doesn't plow at the right time. He plows too late. He wastes all of his seed. Because you planted it too late, it's not going to be fully it's not going to be fully ripe by the time harvest comes. The weather comes and wipes out the crop, and now he has nothing. And his neighbors, who all planted when it was cold, or when it was rainy, or whatever it was, they all look at him and say, "You know, should have plowed, should have worked during the times that you could." And again, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, is very strong against laziness. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Hard verse to understand, but it seems to be saying that a wise person might not offer the advice that you need. And so, in other words, it's like seeking out wisdom. You're with somebody and you're talking about a specific need, something about your family, raising your family, whatever, finances. And somebody's there with wisdom, and you're going to be wise to draw out the wisdom of somebody that has more wisdom than you. To be humble enough to sit there and go, could you give me counsel? You know, it's a very rare thing. It's shocking to me when people come and say, Kevin, I want your counsel. It's very rare that it happens. And the greater people get, the more you should be willing to do it. You know, people that have godly fear in your family, your dad or grandpa that's a believer or somebody else, the Bible has this biblical family that it emphasizes, as it's going to be in this chapter, that the gray hair is the glory to the old man. You know, his buffness is his glory when he's young, but the gray hair, which is symbolic of wisdom, there should be seeking of wisdom from people, because counsel is in the heart of it, is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You'll draw it out and get wiser still. Most men, verse 6, will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Many will boast of their own great skills, but who can really find a good, faithful friend? And we should, you know, wouldn't you like to have a good, faithful friend? And really, the people that boast about it are going to be hard to keep as a friend, because a lot of times we boast what we don't actually do. And may God help us to be a faithful friend. Who's the most important thing to be faithful to? Jesus. You know, in a sense, you know, we should be boasting in Jesus, right? Not boast in anything of ourselves. We should have no boast in ourselves. And we should be boasting that Jesus has given us everlasting life, and be a faithful friend to Him, meaning that we don't let Him down. We don't say one thing with our lips towards Him and then do something else. Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Integrity is everything. It's pretty rampantly gone, isn't it, today? I mean, integrity for people that you would even expect integrity from is difficult to find. And your children will be blessed if they see that what you say when you're reading the Bible, you know, they see you reading the Bible. That's a cool thing, to watch them see you reading the Bible, right? And then if they see you never going and just blatantly going into the world, that's an even better thing, isn't it? And when they see, somebody should be able to ask your children when you get all done, did your dad or mom really, really believe in the Jesus after church and during the week? Were they into Jesus? Was their lips talking about and wanting to turn away from evil and walk in the light instead of walking in the world? That's what it's saying here. Righteous man, woman, walks in their integrity. Their children are blessed after them because they're not going to see hypocrisy. If they see hypocrisy, what we say and what they hear in Sunday school and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not going to mean much. It's important that they hear the truth and see it in your life. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes, a repeat of what we've seen before. Who can say, verse 9, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Can anybody say that here? Huh? Now let's answer this two ways. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Well, technically, nobody. But we could say, who can say, my Savior has made my heart clean? You know, that's what we can say. Jesus can make us clean by his whitewash job. Again, I mean, the heart, even after we're saved, the heart is still evil, isn't it? But because out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The day I became a Christian, my mouth did not was not perfectly obedient to the things of Jesus. It hasn't been perfectly obedient to, in the sense of not getting into the flesh at times, you know, wrath or talking out of line or whatever. And so our heart is still communicating things that are sinful, but God has whitewashed it. He sees us as God sees him because he's in us. And so we can't be thankful from that. But no one really can say that they have made their heart clean, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so no one can say it unless they're liars. And this is just to educate you, and it's really not even that big deal to the Nazarene. But when I first became aware of the Nazarenes, because we were attending one once in New York, it was the first time I came in contact with holy sanctification doctrine of the Nazarene Church. And what they do is they say that if you get really, really serious, you go to the altar, you get on your knees, and you say, I want to be wholly sanctified, then they are told by their official doctrine, which has been changing like everybody's changing their doctrine, but it was that you no longer sin. And so they would confess, I no longer sin. And then they give you a whole list. That list of how you no longer sin is you don't go to movies. You don't mix bathe with people. You don't go to a swimming pool where there's girls and boys, that swimming pool. You don't wear certain kinds of makeup. You don't dance and all that stuff. And Winnie is shaking her head. She was the one that trained me on all this because she grew up Nazarene. So, but she was not wholly sanctified because she and her sisters would dance, and she was a good dancer. You should see her someday. So they learned how to do that and some other things. Anyway. Yeah. And women. Yeah, so let's move on to the next verse. Verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And that's a repeat. God hates lying. He hates ripping people off in business. You know, when people rip other people off in business, he hates it. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right. And we see that. It doesn't take long for a child's character to be evident at a young age, isn't it? And, you know, some are harder to, and what what the Proverbs goes on to tell us is that foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child, and that by the discipline of the father, it's driven out. And so if we don't do that at a young age, then it's going to be very difficult, impossible later on, because it gets ingrained. It's almost like a disease. It gets a foothold into somebody, and it doesn't come out. So at a young age, we should be teaching a child to be obedient to authority, to the authority of the Word of God, and to the authority of parents, because they don't get it. They're born with a desire to rebel against authority. And see, and then when they learn that authority to parents, then you pass it off. And by the way, you have a more important parent as you go out in life. His name is Jesus. He's God. He's with you all the time. He sees everything that you're doing. And the same thing, you're going to get disciplined if you want to rebel against him. You're going to live a miserable life if you want to go off and live in sin. Then verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And how incredibly miraculous that is, isn't it? And they're, you sit there and you hear the evolutionary teachers. Oh, all these eyes. I mean, think of all the eyes that are developed in all the creatures of the world. I mean, you have eyes on these bugs that go out on long poles, and then there's eyes way out here. And they can see. The eyes of a chameleon that we had. Mike Snavely put out the newsletter this week about the chameleon. And how what they've learned about the chameleon, and it has two eyes that can go at different angles, you know, and they can go almost they can almost see completely around them. And so they're, one's looking for where it's going, the other one's looking for the next meal, and miraculous, the eyes of all the different animals in our eyes. One of the things I bemoaned in our Grand Canyon tours, you're sitting there looking at the scenery of the Grand Canyon, and you just go, wow. Look at this. You take a picture and you look at the picture. Wow, nothing there. No, it's nothing compared to these photographic eye brain systems that are hooked up in our head, which they want to say is by time and chance. And the hearing of the ear, the fact that do you realize how incredible it is that pretty much I could close my eyes, every person here could just say a small word and I would know who you are. Just a short little word and I know who you are. Which is voice recognition. And you know how incredibly difficult it is to this day for a computer to be able to pick that out too? I mean, they're getting close. But then can you imagine how insulted the people who are creating through artificial intelligence the ability for a computer to be able to have voice recognition of a whole room full of people in a short period of time? And if you told them, no, you didn't do that. That was just chance and time. You guys just set the computer over there and you put it into a time machine and said, time machine, take this computer for a million years and come back and it's going to have voice recognition. Everybody realize how stupid and foolish that is to even think that that would be possible. And yet that's what the evolutionary lie on everything, not just eyes and ears and voice recognition and memory and all this. Every single creature on the earth, that's what they want to tell our children. What an incredible lie that is.
Must be a miraculous evolution occurred in 60 seconds.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Marvelous.
Yeah. It really is amazing. And what the scripture is really saying is, look at the ear, look at the eye, and God's the maker of them both, which means what? We really ought to worship him. We ought to really humble ourselves before him. The Proverbs is saying, just all you have to do is meditate on that. Wake up in the morning and say, God, you have made the eye to be able to see. You've made the ear to be able to hear. And all the incredible things that just that. And I'm not even thinking of all the animals and all the other stuff, the trees, the birds, everything else that's there. That's enough to say, thank you, Jesus. And I am so thankful that you love me enough to come into this world to make it so I can be with you forever. Should be totally in our mind. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. But you are allowed, I like to say, at least two snoozes. I mean, two snoozes is okay on the alarm going off. As you know, I know when I hit three, Juanita gets a little annoyed when I'm getting up earlier than her. But get up and get out of bed. Don't watch TV all day long. I can't even imagine. Most people today, they retire. Like, okay, good. I'm living the retired life. What do you do when you wake up? You know, a lot of people, they just wake up and they watch all that filth all day long on TV. Can you imagine? There's people all over America doing that. There's do something. Do get out of bed and do something for Jesus or learn something that's meaningful. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. This is a verse for garage sales. In fact, this would be a good sign to put up at the garage sale. You know, your garage sale. You don't want it at somebody's garage sale that you're buying something from, because you go, you know, how much are you putting this down? $20. Oh man, that looks like junk. And they say, how could you be charged 20? I bought it for 100. I'm offering it for 20. Oh, it's junk. I'll give you 5. And they, okay, take it for 5, and you go off. Score! You know, that's what it's saying. It's saying you're basically lying to the person. You're ripping them off, and you're just saying, oh, it's good for nothing. You're lying to them about the value that you think that it has. You walk away, and you boast that you rip somebody off, is what it's saying. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Isn't that, we'll end with that. Isn't that amazing? Let that be so true in our life, that there's gold and a multitude of rubies. How many of you have seen rubies, a pile of rubies? I mean, they're a beautiful rock. And rubies are beautiful. And people pay big, big, big dollars for a really nice ruby, and people pay a lot of money for gold. And what the Bible says right here is that the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Well, what's the lips of knowledge? You know, what is that saying? Our lips are saying what? They're always, as Winston was sharing, that we should have Jesus on the lips. We should have the Word of God on our lips in a graceful, loving way. Even in this world that just hates our Jesus and has all these other ideas, that if we have our lips with the knowledge of the precious Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done to save us, it should be something that we're known for. And may that be true tomorrow at Thanksgiving. You know, the devil is always there on Thanksgiving, isn't he? So often stirs it up. Even in Christian homes, you know, he just tries to stir it up with things, and all of a sudden the lips can be something less than a ruby, less than gold. And so my final encouragement is, tomorrow, don't let the devil in your house. Let the Word of God and the love of His Spirit, and just realize the spiritual battle that we're in, and let your lips be flavored with grace. And make it the next day too. But we're always wrestling against the devil, not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. And may He help us to seek, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Help my heart to be ready. If you're going to be with some unsaved family, friends, or neighbors, just, God, just help me to be led by your Spirit, to be a servant of yours as you meet with the people that are around you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your salvation, Lord, and we do thank you for tomorrow and all the different people that we'll be fellowshipping with tomorrow or seeing, and that, God, you would be glorified in our lives, that you would help our lips to be precious to those who have a heart to hear and ears to hear, and that they would certainly be precious to you, because our lips would be flavored with grace and love that you've commanded us to have. We thank you, God, and pray that you would just use these vessels to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
The Lord is near to all who call upon His name. He listens to their cry. He takes their fears away.
Let's do that again.
The Lord God is near to all who call upon His name. He listens to their cry. He takes their fears away. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name. I sought the Lord. He took my fears away. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name. I sought the Lord. He took my fears away. The Lord is near to all who calls upon His name. He listens to their cry. He takes their fears away. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name. I sought the Lord. He took my fears away. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name. I sought the Lord. He took my fears away. Call upon His name. He listens to their cry. He takes their fears away.
So let's magnify His name. And the fear, what's the big fear? Dying without Jesus. Not knowing where you're going, but took that one away by the power of the resurrection and empty grave. And God bless you, keep you in His care, and have a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow as you serve our precious Savior.